With me in your Bibles. We're glad you're here. We welcome our vast internet audience. You know, wherever you are, and we're glad they're watching. Praise God. Acts chapter 1. We've been dealing with the subject of writing your name on the promises of God from the old H.H. Booth hymn. The famous line in that hymn that just captured my heart these past few weeks is, "All the rivers of thy mercy I claim, on every promise write my name. On every promise write my name." And that's what we've been talking about, just how the promises can't just occupy space in the Bible. God put them there for a reason. And we, by personal faith, must reach out and appropriate the promises of God. You know, He promises to forgive you of your sins, but if you don't reach out by faith and ask Him to do so and believe that He will, then it's to no avail to you, because no one is forgiven automatically. Amen. We were forgiven, a great price was paid for our forgiveness, but you know, we must personally believe. Each and every one of us must personally believe. And the same thing is true with all the promises of God. Let's look in Acts chapter 1. Verse 4 is our text today, where the Lord has appeared, being assembled together with them, recommended to them, suggested to them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Now, notice what he told them to do. Wait for the promise. And we're talking about writing our names on the promises, right? Wait for the promise. This is rather profound, because the Lord Himself is telling His disciples, look, God has given you promises. Hello. Amen. God has given promises. Notice that. Wait for the promise. The Bible tells us He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. That means there are promises in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. There are promises. What do we do with the promise that God gives? What are we supposed to do with these promises? Let's believe them. Let's claim them. Let's seize them. Let's write our name on them. Let's believe that they're for us. This is what the Lord said. He said, the Father made a promise. You go to Jerusalem and don't leave there until you've got it. Amen. Until you have received it. You know what? God expects us to expect Him to do what He promised. Amen. He expects us to expect Him to do what He promised. And look, you wait for the promise of the Father. That means don't get discouraged. Don't get tired. Don't walk away. Don't give up until you've received what the Father promised. Amen. You know, we are a hurry-up generation. Yeah. That is so evident, apparent everywhere you look. Just drive. That's all you have to do is drive. And see the people flying as though they're in the biggest hurry in the world. They endanger their lives, the lives of everybody in their vehicle, the lives of everybody on the road. I tell Diane all the time, people fly past us in heavy traffic, and I think, where do they think they're going? They fly past, they're not going anywhere. They're going to have to slow down right in front of us. And if you pass me up, you... Imagine, though, the Lord tells His disciples, wait for the promise of the Father in Jerusalem. Imagine, now He said, you're going to receive it not many days from now. What if they decided, you know, I've waited 2 days. I just can't wait anymore. And they leave an hour before the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. My point being, we're in too big of a hurry for the most part. You know, slow your life down. God's not going to be rushed by our impatience. Amen. And sometimes we can miss such blessings when we grow impatient. I also believe right here that it's clear you wait for the promise of the Father, that God expects us to receive the promises that He gave, to write our name on these promises. You wait for the promise of the Father, which is very clear. That means the Lord wants us to have it. He wants us to have what God promised. Now, in this particular passage, what He promised was the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2, some 800 years or so previous to this, Joel had prophesied of a promise that God would give. Joel 2, it'll come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And on my servants and on my handmaidens in that day I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Look, God promised to do it. In fact, right here in the book of Acts, over in chapter 2, I'm going to read a passage over here. Peter quotes Joel, Acts 2, beginning in verse 16. He's quoting Joel's prophecy. He said, "This is that." Now, this is after the Holy Spirit came, filled them all with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. They started speaking in tongues and prophesying. Tongues of fire fell on their head. People were accusing them of being drunken. Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." God would pour out His Spirit in the last days, and it would be an indiscriminate pouring out of the Spirit of God. That means men and women, young and old. He said, "Your old men are going to dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." And on the handmaidens, that's the lowliest positions, He promised to pour out the Spirit. And that would be upon believers, of course, but indiscriminate, male, female, young, old. And just a little further down, Peter, in verse 38, same chapter, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice what he says, verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise. You go wait for the promise of the Father. What is the promise? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out upon young, upon old, upon male, upon female, whether rich or poor or black or white, none of that matters. What matters is, will you believe it and will you receive the promise? Will you appropriate the promise that God made, the promise of the Holy Spirit that He would pour out? It's also, I think, worth noting here in Acts chapter 1, we read verse 4, that the Lord quoted John the Baptist in verse 5. He said, "John baptized with water, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." God expects us to believe these promises. He expects us to act on these promises. He expects us to expect Him to to keep His word and fulfill these promises. Amen. And to never stop expecting them. Never stop expecting God to do what He promised. Verse 8. Now I want you to look over here because this too is a key verse. In fact, I believe Acts 1:8 is the key verse in the entire book of Acts. If there is a key verse for the entire book, this is it. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the promise. You go wait for the promise. What is the promise? The promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes with power. It's the promise of power. You shall receive power. That's it. You shall receive power. The Greek word for power there is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. It means active power. This word appears in the New Testament over 100 times. Power. Dunamis, Holy Spirit power. It speaks of activity, the acting power, the mighty power, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. This is a personal promise, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. Now, this is what the Lord told His disciples. You go wait for the promise, and you will receive power. You personally, you will receive power. Now, Brother Rusty, what kind of power is that? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we want to talk about today. Don't mistake the Holy Spirit power merely with the power to speak in tongues. Because while that's a part of it, there's so, so much more. Amen. You know, we're talking here when He said you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses. We're talking here about power in so many dimensions. There's so many dimensions to this Holy Spirit power. First, it's the power to live victoriously, to actually live a victorious Christian life, which I personally believe is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit's enabling. Otherwise, we are left to doing it all on our own. You know, you have to overcome the flesh on your own. You have to crucify self on your own. Without the Holy Spirit's power, we are frustrated Christians. Now, can you live as a Christian? Can you be a Christian without this power? Yes, many, many are. Many, many are. Because they relegate passages like this, promises like this, to mere doctrines. Not personal experiences. They make it merely a doctrine, not a personal experience. You have to write your name on these promises. Amen. You have to make it yours. Yes. You have to pray, Lord Jesus, fill me with this mighty Holy Spirit that brings power in my life, the power to live victoriously. This deals with power to live a holy life, because you know, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So when He comes into a person's life, it's not so just you can say some syllables nobody taught you and then you continue to live a worldly life, a shallow, superficial Christian life. It's so that you can be empowered to live a holy life, a life separated to the Lord, a life consecrated to the Lord, a life surrendered to the Lord. Where we surrender all of our lives to the Lord. I know what it was like to grow up in a denominational home. I knew what it was like to hear the Bible preached, to believe in God. But let me tell you what I didn't know. I didn't know how to live victoriously. Amen. Not over my own sin, my own flesh, my own hot-headed temper. I had a temper and a vocabulary that would embarrass sailors. Brother Billy and I, You know, we used to play on the same church baseball team when we were young, and I couldn't count how many times I got thrown out of the game because of a hot head and a foul mouth. Now, that's a church league. And yeah, umpire, out. You out. That's right. I was a hot-headed little Italian boy. And you know, I knew better, but it's like there was a rage inside of me and an anger inside of me I couldn't get the victory over. I could not. And isn't it something how when the Holy Spirit comes, how he breaks this self and this flesh and this pride, and how he turns us inside out and can give us victory in our lives that we never could get before. People who live bound up with habits and vices that they just can't get victory over, can't really conquer these urges of the flesh, whether it's men or women, bound up with pornography, bound up with profanity, you know, a vocabulary that they just can't seem to clean up their mouth or clean up their mind or clean up their heart. Sometimes there are things that just tends to seize us and take possession of us, like a raging temper. I know what that was like. I know. I also know that the Holy Spirit comes with power to live victoriously over our own flesh. Victory over our own self. You know, I'm going to tell you, it's one of the greatest battles we fight, our own flesh. We talk about the battle between the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, one of the greatest conquests that we must have is this conquest of our own flesh. Because, you know, the Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And it's not all sexual lust, but it, you know, that's part of it too. But the flesh lusteth. That is, it wants its way. It wants its say. That tongue, boy, it wants to wag. It wants to say things it ought not. Amen. That mind wants to race to places it ought not. The Bible says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Amen. Power to live victoriously. Power to overcome temptation. Power to overcome that temptation to sin. You know, the devil never stops tempting. Amen. Temptation, you know, like the Bible says, sin crouches at the door. It's always, always out there. But the Holy Spirit enables us to resist that temptation, to overcome this flesh and this mind. The Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us to crucify this flesh. I'm going to tell you, the work of the cross that the Lord calls us all, take up the cross and follow him, take up the cross. You can't do that on your own. You cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you'll soon put that cross back down. If you try carrying the cross in the flesh, now y'all know what I'm talking about, carrying the cross? The Lord made it a requirement for discipleship. Whosoever does not take up his cross, deny self, take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. Amen. We're called to take up the cross. And that cross for all time means the same thing today it meant 2,000 years ago. It meant death. The cross was an emblem of death. You die on a cross. A man who took up a cross was on a one-way trip. Once you picked up that cross, once you were told that you're compelled, you carry that cross, you know you're going to die. That's where you're going. So you abandon all of this life, and you know you're on a one-way trip. You're going to die. Well, spiritually, in this sense, there's a powerful spiritual analogy here when the Lord says, now you take up your cross. The idea is you have no life ahead of you in this world. Amen. This world's not your home. It's not your future.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You're on a one-way journey. Take up the cross. That means you die to self, die to all your personal ambitions. You lay all that down before the Lord. Lay it before the Lord. Now, the Lord can have plans for you, and He can use you mightily, but we want His plan, not ours. We want His way, not ours. His goals for us, His purpose for us, not our own. You take up a cross, and that means you die. You die to your reputation. You die to your pride. You die to your ego. And you know, a dead person takes no offense. When people insult him, when people yell at him, when people curse him out and make obscene gestures at him, a dead man doesn't care. Because he's dead. Or she's dead. You can't do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody in your face yelling, foaming, screaming, spitting all over you, and you know the whole idea is they're so mad at you. And you know, boy, I got a zinger right here. I could tell them something that'll cut them down to size, and then I'll punch them in the nose. And but you know, dead men don't do that. Men on a cross don't do that. And on the cross, how many people did the Lord curse from the cross? How many people did? How many times did He say, "I will get you for this"? You mark it down. I will get you for this. He didn't do that, did He?
No, none. Father, forgive
us. You can't do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't love your enemy. You can't love your family apart from the Holy Spirit. Let alone love your enemies. Sometimes they're the same, you know. It can be. And then we have so much of the self, the self-will, selfishness, stubbornness. The Holy Spirit can break all of that. The Holy Spirit will come in power. He gives us power to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Once again, that's something we can't do in our own strength. Power to surrender our life, to submit our life to Him, to lay it down. And He says, "You'll be my witnesses." You'll receive power, power to be my witnesses. And I think sometimes we even limit the definition of that or all that the Lord intends for us to grasp in passages like that. A witness, of course, is somebody who gives testimony, somebody who shares the gospel message. We talk about witnessing. That's a responsibility we have. Each and every one of us should be the Lord's witness. You can witness in your own family. You can witness in the workplace. You can witness in your neighborhood. You can witness on the streets. You can witness door to door. You can witness every opportunity we get. But that's not the entirety either of Acts 1:8. The word witness, as many of you know, is another Greek word, martus. It's where we get the word martyr from. One who suffers and dies for what they believe, a martyr. It's actually, martyr is derived from this particular word. But you know, the men and women who were gathered in that upper room, they were witnesses, they were eyewitnesses. They had seen the Lord. They had heard Him preach. They saw the signs and wonders that followed His ministry. They saw the miracles. Not only that, but they saw Him crucified. They saw Him die. They saw Him buried. And then they saw Him resurrected. They saw His resurrection glory. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection Christ, the resurrected Christ. So they were witnesses. They saw. And let me tell you, you see that nothing's going to ever take that away from you. You see the resurrected Lord, They would tell everyone what they saw for the rest of their lives. In fact, that's exactly what they did. You still in Acts 1? Look with me in verse, let's go back to verse 1. I want to read a couple of verses over here because I think this just kind of illustrates our point. Acts 1, Luke writes the book of Acts, and Luke is writing. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He's writing this letter to someone. He said, the words, that's the word treatise, it's logos, it's the same thing. The words that I wrote before of all that Jesus began to do and preach until the day that he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days these folks saw the resurrected Lord. You're never going to take that away from them. Amen. They were eyewitnesses. That's what he's talking about. They were witnesses. He showed himself alive. They saw him. You see over also in Acts. I'm going to have you turn with me over to Acts chapter 5. Some things that are just pointed out here. In Acts 5, the apostles here had been thrown into prison and threatened and so forth. But notice verse 32, Acts 5:32, we are his witnesses of these things. So also is the Holy Ghost whom God has given to them that obey him. He had preached the apostles had preached a very strong message here because they had been thrown in jail. They had been threatened, told not to preach anymore. Verse 27, I'm in Acts 5:27. Y'all with me? Okay, notice this. When they brought them out of the jail, they sat them before the council. The Greek here is that Sanhedrin. This is the main council presided over by the high priest himself. Notice they set him before the council and the high priest. This is the highest office in all of Israel as far as religious office. The high priest is there. The council is there. And here's what they said. Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? What name was that? The name of Jesus. Don't teach in that name. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we're sorry. We. They said, now keep in mind who they're talking to here. The high priest, there is no higher office in all of Israel, no higher religious authority. The council who wields great power, not just power over doctrinal matters, they hold a power of life and death. Here's what they said. We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Now there's respect in their voice. But there's authority in their voice as well. Right. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost whom God has given to them that obey him. Amen. Now, this is some powerful, powerful language, and it shows you just what kind of power the Lord gives. It gives us power to overcome the fear of men. Power to overcome being intimidated by important personages or dignitaries or personalities. They had no fear. They were fearless. Now, let me tell you, a fearless man or a fearless woman, that is a powerful, powerful thing. Amen. They knew how important these dignities were they were standing in front of. They knew that they had tremendous power. They knew that they could order their execution. They knew that in the natural, you wouldn't want to infuriate these people. You'd want to pacify them. But there was another power inside of them that gave them a courage and a boldness to witness, and they had no fear of the consequences. Let me tell you once again, it takes the Holy Spirit. When you can testify for Christ, knowing that the people who you testify before can order your execution, and yet you say, "You crucified him. You hung him on a tree. You did it. Your fault. God raised him up, and we saw him." They had no fear whatsoever. What are you going to do to a fearless person? There's so many passages in the scriptures that speak of the people of God who say they are just not afraid. Can I read a passage or two to you? Amen. Just listen to these. Psalms 56 and verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. I won't be afraid. How about this one? Psalms 118, verses 5 and 6. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Or Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Now, you know, today that may not seem like a whole lot to you, like, well, okay, good, you know, praise God. But you know, if things continue as they are in our country, and more Christianity is squeezed, more and more we are told things that we are not allowed to do as Christians, things that you are not allowed to declare to be sin, then you will find out that these verses are very precious. Amen. When you can say, I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. Yeah, well, let me tell you what we're going to do to you. We're going to close your business. You're going to lose your job. We are going to fine you tens of thousands of dollars. Can you still say, I will not fear what men shall do unto me? Or when you lose your position, you lose your job, you lose your income. And not only that, you can become unemployable. Or when they say, we're going to put you in jail because of your incendiary remarks, because you are, and your hate-filled speech, you know, declaring homosexuality is a sin, or people who live together are in fornication, or whatever it may be.
That's right, amen.
Or we will close your church. You know, the apostles here faced all of that. All of that and more. They even faced execution. But it didn't frighten them. What can you do with a person who won't be frightened? The devil doesn't know what to do with him. You see, fear is one of his most powerful weapons. Fear is how he captures so many. Fear, because people do crazy, stupid things when they're afraid. They deny the Lord sometimes. It's happened throughout history. They deny the Lord because of fear. You know what happens when people are in a panic? They do things that they wouldn't otherwise do. You've heard of horses. A barn catches on fire. You drag the horse out of the barn. They run back in. They're in a panic. It's like in a frenzied state. They don't even know how to act. The Bible says God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power, and love, and a sound mind, sound reasoning, rational reasoning, not panic. You've been given power. In fact, there's yet another passage I would like for you to turn to with me. This one also, I think, is rather profound. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. If you turn here with me, I want to read verse 19. Luke 10, 19. This is another element here, another dimension, when the Lord said, "You shall receive power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Y'all awake?
Amen.
All right. Luke 10, verse 19. Again, the words of the Lord. "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." "Behold, I give unto you power." You notice the word power appears twice here in the King James Version. Power, "I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." It's the English version, it's the same word, power. But in the Greek, it's actually two different words right here. The first word, "I give unto you power," is the Greek word exousia. It means authority. It means even more than authority. It means judicial power. It means the power of government, the power to rule. In fact, I think it was Thayer's Greek lexicon that defined it as jurisdiction. Boy, I like that word. When the Lord said, "I give unto you power, I give unto you authority, I give unto you jurisdiction." And then he says, "over all the power of the enemy." And that word, that second word, power, is the word dunamis. It's the word that we've seen so many times before. And he's talking about the power of the enemy. "I give you power, authority, over the devil's power." The devil has power. Right? The devil has power. Don't ever underestimate him. He has power. He goes about as a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. So many warnings in the Bible not to be deceived, not to give place to the devil. Because there's a very real devil, and he has very real power. Power to deceive, power to disrupt, power to destroy, power to devour. And he's very good at what he does. He's a deceiver. He's cunning. He's the master of deception. I believe behind every falsehood, false doctrine, lie, deception, spiritual delusion, religious aberration is a devil. I believe the devil's behind it all. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Bible tells us the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times many will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Powerful deception, powerful delusion. Don't think for a minute the devil doesn't have power. Why are we told, Ephesians 6, put on all the armor of God. Put all of it on, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
He's wily, he's crafty, he's cunning, and he's powerful.
That's right.
But notice what the Lord says right here. I give you authority. I give you jurisdiction over all the devil's power. Now, this is really a rather profound passage, and I pray that the Lord will give us the ability to just see how big a passage this is. Amen. Let me give you, for instance, you know, the police have tremendous power. But there are limits to their power. You could say, well, what about the FBI? They have great power, but you know, they've got also limits to their power, because America's FBI can't cross the Canadian border and expect to exercise their power, because it doesn't extend across that border. There are borders, there are limits to their power, no matter how much power they have. The police have power, but the Mexican police can't come here and arrest you. The Canadian police can't come here and arrest you, not unless they get the cooperation of America, which has jurisdiction. Ah, jurisdiction. That's the word. You see, when the Lord says, I give you power over all the power of the devil, this is what he says. I give you jurisdiction over all of his power. Let me tell you, that's bigger than we think. That's bigger than we can grasp. I'll be honest with you. It's so big that I'm having trouble wrapping my mind around how large a promise this is. When he says, I give you authority, I give you jurisdiction over all the power of the enemy. Lord, help us to understand what this means. Help us, Lord, to enlarge our faith so that we can grasp how great a declaration this is. There are promises in the Bible. You know, there are some that just take your breath away. There are some that are so big that they cause us to stagger a little bit. And sometimes cause us to stagger a whole lot. Like John 14, for instance, when he says in verse 12, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Now, how do we wrap our tiny little mind around something like that? He says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. There are promises so big. Yep. They're beyond huge. They're indescribable. Amen. In their magnitude. Mark 11:22, the Lord said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Wherefore, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you, that's a staggering promise. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. It tells me that there's a promise limited only by our faith. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There are promises so large, the thing that limits us is not God's promise, not God's ability, not God's willingness, it's the feebleness of our own faith. If only we can believe. If only we can come out of whatever binds us and hinders us from writing our name on these promises.
Amen.
Imagine what the results would be. I don't think we can imagine what the results would be. I talk about wrapping our minds around these promises. Our minds are too small, but I really believe it's not our minds, it's our faith. It's our faith that limits us.
Amen.
And I'm not talking here about stupid things. I'm not talking here about faith for Rolls Royces and claiming ridiculous things that are going to perish.
Amen.
But power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. power. You know, the early church went out and changed their world. They turned their world upside down. These were men and women who did not have benefit of radio and TV. They didn't have publishing houses like we have. They went out and preached, and they went out and did signs and wonders. They went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. They simply believed. They believed what God said. They believed what the Lord told them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out, they preached, and they were so bold, so filled with God's Spirit, people were afraid of them.
Amen.
I mean, we just read over here in Acts chapter 5, they were afraid of those guys. Hey, we told you not to preach in that name. They said, yeah, but we're going to preach in that name. We're going to preach in that name. We are not afraid. They weren't afraid of men. Why are we so terrified of people? Why are we so intimidated by people? They weren't afraid of the devil. They would cast out a demon. They would pray for the sick. And you know, here we are in all of our timidity. Why don't you lay hands on that person and pray for them? Pray for their healing. What stops you from laying hands on them and praying that the Lord would straighten out their mind? What stops you from casting out a demon? You've been given authority. You've been given jurisdiction over all the devil's power. Wherever you go, you have this jurisdiction. It follows you.
Thank you, Lord.
You can cast out demons.
Amen.
You don't have to call for Brother Rusty, Brother Joe, or Brother anybody else.
You're right.
Amen. Brother Rusty, I got a guy over here. He's full of the devil. Cast him out. Amen. Cast the demon out. Pray for him. I got somebody over here that's sick, Brother Rusty. Pray for him to be healed. These signs will follow them that believe.
Amen.
Mark chapter 16.
Amen.
Beginning in verse 15 and following. One of the signs will be, in my name they'll cast out devils. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I give you jurisdiction over all the devil's power. I tell you, let's ask the Lord to enlarge our faith, to lay hold of these promises and to use us for His glory. Let's ask the Lord to fill us with this mighty Holy Spirit. You know, He promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Don't fall into the snare of thinking that it comes automatically when you get saved. Too many passages prove otherwise. One of the more profound ones being Acts chapter 19. Where is it? Acts 19, when the disciples, Paul found the disciples in Ephesus, and he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" The question alone, the very fact that he asked that question, means you don't get the Holy Spirit automatically when you believe. Otherwise, why would you even ask that question? It makes no sense. But he asked the question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since becoming a believer?" They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So Paul preached unto them Christ, baptized them in water, and still they didn't have the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
But when he laid hands on them, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with tongues. As one of the outward signs of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there's even a passage over in Acts 19 that I find really profound. Acts 19:11, the Bible says when Paul was there in Ephesus that God works special miracles by the hands of Paul. Wait, that's what it says. That God worked special miracles. In other words, not the ordinary miracles. You mean God was moving so powerfully, so commonly, and so powerfully that miracles were ordinary? These were not ordinary, these were special miracles, extraordinary miracles that were being worked by the hands of Paul. Look, all of this makes me ask, Lord, where's our power? Where is our power? Where is our Holy Spirit power? We can't even get the power to live victoriously over our own flesh. It seems like so many Christians are living subpar Christian lives. Not even walking in victory in their own lives. Can't control their mouth, can't control their temper, can't control their eyes. Amen. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Amen.
Have no self-discipline, no self-control over their spirit. Not living victoriously in so many ways. Their own home is a place of quarreling and bickering and contention and strife. Instead of unity, where there is strength and where there is power. And you know, where there is no Holy Spirit power manifest in our lives, then that affects the whole body of Christ. And the church itself lives subpar. And then the church starts substituting things for the Holy Spirit. You know, the lack of the Holy Spirit's presence, the lack of His conviction over sin, the lack of His presence, the lack of His power, the lack of His anointing, people just start substituting stuff for it. But we have excellent programs, and we have a professional choir, and we have lights. Boy, we got lights. Wait till you see our light show. We can put on a light show. We even have a fog machine. You know, when the Holy Spirit's presence subsides, then you have to fill it up with fleshly things. And then you have the church in competition with the world. Keep people busy with programs that it's like you're on a religious treadmill that keeps you busy, but you never really get anywhere spiritually. Some of the people on these religious treadmills actually suffer spiritually for it instead of growing spiritually for it. Can I remind you, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, we can ask, let's ask ourselves. This is, you ask yourself, where's my spiritual power? Where is this power? Is it in me as it should be? And if not, then have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's my question to you. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And if you have not, then ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Look, it's His promise. He said, go wait for the promise. Don't leave Jerusalem without it. Obviously, the Lord believed we need it. All the disciples need it. We need this Holy Spirit power. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, use us for your glory. Lord, let this power reside in me to crucify me, to crucify this self, to enable me to live a godly life, to humble me, to break me, my pride, my self-will, to deliver me from this anger, from this bitterness, this unforgiveness, this animosity, this ego. Amen. To help me to love people like I'm supposed to. Not be angry all the time. Not be complaining all the time. To be thankful like I'm supposed to be. Amen. To be content like the Bible tells me to be. To love others, to genuinely, truly love others, to trust God like I should, to trust Him, to not be worried, not be anxious, not be fearful, but to actually trust Him and to consider it a privilege to do so. And to be fearless, absolutely fearless, to no longer care what people think of you. I don't care if you think I'm a fanatic. I don't care what other people's opinion is.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit changes all of that.
Yes, He does.
I can remember, I've mentioned this before. I remember the first time coming to these Pentecostal charismatic churches. There was something inside of me that wanted to be just like the rest of them. Their hands were lifted up, their eyes were closed, they were singing from their hearts. And while there was something on the inside of me that wanted to raise my hands and do it, I couldn't. You know why?
Yeah.
I was afraid of what people would think. I'm a businessman. I'm somebody important. I can't be doing that. It's amazing the things that bind us. The fears, the inhibitions, the concerns that we have that people don't care what you think. People care less about you than what you think. They're so worried about what they think. They're not thinking about you. Oh God, liberate us. Change us, Lord Jesus. Let us be uninhibited worshipers, Lord Jesus. Lord, let us be filled with your Spirit, Lord. Let us come filled and leave filled. Lord Jesus, use us for your glory. Lord, let us stir up the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, for all who need the Holy Spirit, Lord, let them cry out even now. Lord, fill me with all that you have for me. Deliver me from fear. Deliver me from all these excuses and inhibitions. Fill me, Lord Jesus, to overflowing with your Spirit. Deliver us from the fear of man. Deliver us, Lord, from ourselves, our own spiritual fears, our own fleshly concerns. Lord, break every bondage in our life, I pray. Everything that hinders us from running this race with all of our heart. Lord, whatever our excuses, remove it, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fall upon us. Holy Spirit, transform us. Holy Spirit, fill us with your power. For we confess we are powerless in ourselves, Lord. And we need your power. We desire your power. Not for our glory, for God's glory. For the glory of Christ, for the exaltation of Christ. Lord, that we might diminish, that Christ might increase. Lord, I pray for myself and everyone here, everyone that hears my voice. Lord, I pray, we must have you, Lord. We must have you. Fill us, Lord. Fill us and keep us filled, we pray. Help us to write our name, Lord, on this promise. We shall receive power. Power. We ask it in Jesus' name.